Second Chronicles chapter 32. Would like to leave with you this morning the words of verse 22. Here we have the summing up of this amazing answer to prayer. The prayer that Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah offered to the Lord on the behalf of the people of Judah. We read in verse 22, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side." After he received the letter from Sennacherib, in which the Assyrian king ridiculed the God of heaven, Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, taking that letter with him. And there the king of Judah spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. 2 Kings 19, verses 14 and 15. Hezekiah then proceeded to call upon God and to ask the Lord to deal with Assyria's wicked and blaspheming king. But while Hezekiah may have gone up into the house of the Lord alone, and he may have there prayed alone, prayer was being offered elsewhere on the behalf of the people of Judah. For you see, Hezekiah had a partner in prayer. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20. "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." And so Hezekiah had a partner in prayer. And that partner in prayer was Isaiah the prophet. For Hezekiah had asked the prophet to join him in praying against Sennacherib, saying, "Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." 2 Kings 19, verse 4. The prophet readily agreed to join him in praying for Judah's deliverance. We see that there in verse 20. "So Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven." It is good when we pray, and it is good when we have partners, those who will join us and pray with us. It is good to know that when we're praying about a certain matter, that there is somewhere a brother or a sister who is partnering us in our praying. That brother or sister may be many miles away, but it is most encouraging when we know that we have a partner somewhere who is praying with us. The Apostle Paul knew the value of having a partner in prayer. Writing to the saints at Rome, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul knew the value of prayer, and he knew the value of having a partner in prayer. when he would be going out and preaching the word and suffering even for the cause of Christ, he knew that there was somewhere people who were praying for him. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted a partner in prayer. As he went through the wine press of Gethsemane's agony, he would love to have had Peter, James, and John pray with him and be his partners in prayer, but not so. Instead, the Lord Jesus had to pray and agonize alone. But Hezekiah was blessed with having one who partnered him in prayer. If you take the missionary magazine there and read through it as I did last night, you will have there an account, a record, a report from all our missionaries. And each one of them concludes their report by asking for prayer. Will you pray for us? Will you pray for this man? Will you pray for the work? They're asking for partners in prayer. Let us, dear child of God, let us be partners in prayer. But look again at that verse and you will see their purpose in prayer. For this cause. For this cause. Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. For this cause Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. In other words, they shared a common cause. They wanted, of course, to see the people held up in the city of Jerusalem delivered, and they wanted to see Sennacherib defeated. That was their common cause. So you see that Hezekiah and Isaiah were agreed. They were in agreement as to what they should be praying about. Now, does this not remind us of the words of the Savior when he said in Matthew 18, verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything, here we have two men and they were agreed. Hezekiah and Isaiah. They were agreed on what they should pray about and pray for. They were partners in prayer and they shared the same purpose in prayer. And you know, believer, when we come to our prayer meetings, and we pray about a certain matter, we ought to claim that promise in Matthew 18, where the Lord said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them. And here we see how Hezekiah and Isaiah had their prayers answered. The promise was fulfilled. As far as they were concerned, God answered their prayer. God did what they had asked for. And so when we come to pray, let us be agreed, as it was with the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2. They were in agreement, and God blessed that church. We see not only their partners in prayer and the purpose in prayer, but also their passion in prayer. Look at the words again of verse 20. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. They prayed and they cried. That indicates to us that when they prayed passionately and they prayed with feeling and sincerity and earnestness. After all, Jerusalem was being besieged by the Assyrian armies. Hezekiah of himself did not have the men or the manpower or the weapons to go out and defeat the Assyrian army. Things were desperate. God needed to intervene. So they prayed and cried to heaven. That word cried. The word means to cry out. And it is used to describe the passionate cry of a bitter, burdened soul. It is used of David. When David wept over his son Absalom. Absalom, that rebellious son. Absalom, that son who wanted the throne in Israel and was prepared to kill his own father that he might occupy the throne. And when Absalom had won the hearts of the people of Israel, raised an army and went out against the people of David and David's army, Absalom, of course, was killed in the field of battle in a very ignominious way. And when the messengers returned from the battlefield, as David sat in the gate of the city awaiting news, the messengers came. David didn't ask them about how the battle was going. First thing David said to the messengers is, the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? The first messenger hadn't the heart to tell them the truth. The second messenger had to break the news to David that his son was dead. And then we read these words. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. It's the same word to describe the crying of Hezekiah and Isaiah. That's how they cried. When they prayed and asked God to come and save Jerusalem. The same word is used to describe Mordecai's lament upon discovering Haman's plot to kill the Jews. In Esther 4 and verse 1 we read, when Mordecai perceived that all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Thus did Hezekiah and Isaiah pray and cry to heaven. And dear child of God, it is that kind of praying that gets results. It's that kind of praying and crying to God that moves heaven. That moves the hand of God. That's how the king and the prophet prayed. Just one more thing about this verse before we move on. We notice that they persisted in prayer. Now, there are many words in the Bible for prayer. Many words. And each of these words in the original describes different forms or types of prayer. Let's take the word for prayer here. For this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed. The word here means to pray habitually. To pray habitually. The word is used by Samuel. When Samuel was judge of Israel, and the people had come out to Samuel and asked him that they wanted a king, and told him they wanted a king to rule over them, they didn't want him to rule over them anymore. And then when they discovered the truth about the king they had chosen, namely Saul, the elders of Israel came back to Samuel and confessed they had made a mistake and said to Samuel, "Samuel, pray for us." And you recall what Samuel's answer was. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." In other words, as far as Samuel was concerned, he hadn't given up praying. He hadn't stopped praying because it was his habit to pray. It was his habit to pray. And you know what it's like when someone gets into a habit of doing things? It's very difficult to break that habit. Well, here was Samuel, and he was in the habit of praying, and he couldn't break that habit. That's a good habit to have. He couldn't break that habit. So that when Israel rejected him, he didn't stop praying because it was a habit he couldn't break. He went on praying. And so it is here with Samuel, or rather with Hezekiah and Isaiah. They were in the habit of praying. They persisted in prayer. And they went on praying. These men had a habit, and their habit was prayer. Oh, that we might get into that habit as well. Oh, that we might get into such a habit of praying that we cannot break that habit. Indeed, nothing will break that habit. May we get into such a habit of praying that will not want that habit to be broken. And so here we have, by way of introduction, the way these men prayed. Now we come, and verse 21 says, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land." This is the mighty Sennacherib. This was the great king who boasted that no one could stop him. No one could stand in his way, not even the God of heaven. And here he is, running like a scared cat back to safety. And when he was come into his house, the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah. An amazing answer to prayer. And as we look at this amazing answer to prayer, the first thing we notice is the greatness of our God. Because this answer to prayer simply brings before us and refreshes our minds and gives us a glimpse again of the greatness of our God. Remembering Sennacherib's battles, he had won every one of them. No nation, no city, no army was able to stand in his way. He conquered them all. So remembering his battles, remember his boasting, remember his blasphemies, how he blasphemed the God of heaven. Why, there seemed to be no power on earth that could defeat him. No power on earth, that's right. There was no power on earth to stand before Sennacherib, but there was a power in heaven. A power in heaven that Sennacherib had not reckoned with. So when God answered Hezekiah's prayer, only one verse is needed to describe how God defeated Sennacherib. Just one verse. That in itself sets before us the greatness of our God. Let us then see how God in his greatness overthrew the Assyrians and their wicked king. First of all, with regard to the greatness of God, we see that Sennacherib's doom came suddenly. In answering his prayer, the Lord assured Hezekiah that Sennacherib would not prevail against Jerusalem. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings. Just go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings 19 and verse 32. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. He'll not even shoot an arrow, let alone take the city. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Verse 35, the next verse. And it came to pass that night, that very night. There's the suddenness. We see that the word was no sooner spoken than the work was done. When God decreed that Sennacherib's reign of terror would come to an end, then no power on earth or in hell could frustrate the purpose and the plan of God. There's the greatness of God. When God chose the hour for the sword of judgment to fall upon Sennacherib, no man, no army, no nation, no force could stop that sword from falling. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 12, into the New Testament, into Acts 12. We have another example of how suddenly the sword of God's wrath can fall upon his enemies. Acts 12, verse 22. Regarding Herod, We might read verse 21, and upon a set day, herded arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, and not of a man. Verse 23, and immediately, there it is. There's the suddenness. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Same angel, note that. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He was eaten of worms even before he gave up the ghost. God came suddenly with the sword of his wrath. You know, sometimes the wheels of God's justice move exceedingly slow, but we can be sure they move exceedingly sure. Sometimes the Lord's answers to our prayers are a long time coming. But at other times, the Lord will answer immediately. God answered Hezekiah's prayer immediately, that very night. There's the greatness of God. God can answer our prayers immediately. So the Lord answered the prayer of Hezekiah and defeated Sennacherib. Suddenly, he also defeated Sennacherib simply. Again, highlighting the greatness of our God. Hezekiah had put a great deal of work into preparing to face Sennacherib in battle. We've already noted that he had stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. It changed the water courses of the rivers so that the water would run into the city. He also built walls. He raised up towers. And he made darts and shields in abundance. Yet when the Lord went forth to deal with Sennacherib, he didn't need an army of men. He didn't need an arsenal of weapons. All he needed was one sword and one angel. That's all. One sword and one angel was sufficient. And what God did that day was not done by the hand or the might or the power of man. Look at 2 Chronicles 32 and that verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Now go over to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. And there in verse 8. Isaiah 31, verse 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young man shall be discomfited. And so the Assyrians would fall not by the sword of a mighty man or the sword of a mean man, not even by the sword of a man at all, but by the sword of an angel. Mark that word, discomfited, in Isaiah 31 verse 8. Sennacherib's young man would be discomfited. His mighty men, his warriors, his soldiers would be discomfited. That word discomfited is a very interesting word used in this context. The word discomforted means to melt. To melt. Now you think of it. Here is Hezekiah, and he's held up in Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by this mighty Assyrian force. Hundreds of thousands of men. Hezekiah had a problem that really of himself he had no answer to it. But when God answered his prayer, what happened? The problem simply melted away. He discomforted the mighty men of valor. He discomforted the Assyrians. In other words, he just melted them away. And in the morning, there was no army. There were no mighty men. There was no threat. There was no danger. Hezekiah had been saved. Isn't this a wonderful comfort? To know, believer, that when we have problems and burdens and difficulties that we do not have an answer for, we take them to the Lord. We leave them there at the throne of grace. And when the Lord takes up our cause, our problem simply melts away. That's the greatness of our God. God took up our cause. The problem simply melted away. And we then wondered, what were we worried about? Why were we so concerned? Is not God in control? Is he not the mighty God? Is he not the one who is able to melt away our problems? So in answering Hezekiah's prayer, and dealing with Sennacherib and the Assyrians, he did it suddenly. He did it simply. And he also did it silently. Silently. We're told here in verse 21 that the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Now compare this with what is written over in 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night. Very often the angel of death comes at night. It was at night that the angel of death came to the Egyptians in Egypt. The night of the Passover, it was at night. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord, notice the angel of the Lord, the one we read about in Acts 12, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in one night. The angel of the Lord smote 185,000 men. Simply, suddenly, and silently. And when they arose early in the morning, that is, the people of Jerusalem, when Hezekiah and the people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. It was the greatness of God. Hezekiah didn't know what he was going to do. How could he defeat 185,000 men with a mere handful of men? He couldn't. So he prayed about it. God answered his prayer. And God slew, by the sword held in the hand of the angel of the Lord, he slew 185,000 men in one night. And it was done silently. There wasn't heard anywhere the sound of steel striking steel. Nowhere was there heard the sound of sword striking shield. Instead, 185,000 men of valor died at the hand of a silent killer from heaven. Heaven's silent killer. Now you say, how do I know it was done silently? Number one, there's no mention of any crying out. Very different from that night in Egypt when the angel of the Lord, described as the destroyer, the destroying angel, flew through the streets of Egypt and slew the firstborn in every Egyptian home. We are told that there was a great cry and a great lament in every house. There was great crying in Egypt. But in the camp of the Assyrians that night, not one sound is heard. Not one cry is recorded. And further proof that it was silently done. We have just read that the men in the city rose up the next morning. In other words, their sleep wasn't disturbed by the crying of the Assyrians. Why, the Lord not only dealt with the problem, slew the Assyrians, 185,000 of them, but at the same time gave his people a good night's sleep. There's a wonderful lesson there. When God answers prayer, he's answering our prayers even when we don't know it. He's working silently. And if only we could rest on that, and know that God is working it all out silently and giving to his people a good night's sleep. Don't need to rise up in the middle of the night. Don't need to worry yourselves sick. The Lord's working it out. And he's doing it silently. He's carrying on his work. And he gives his beloved sleep. The Lord gave Peter sleep when he was held up in prison. While he stabbed the hand of Herod, he sent the angel of the Lord to bring about a miraculous release. Herod was about to go and fetch Peter and kill him as he had killed James. But God stayed his hand. Said Herod, that's enough. Sent the angel of the Lord into the prison. And we're told the angel of the Lord smote Peter. He had to smite him to awaken him out of his sleep. He was in such a sound sleep. Peter wasn't worried. God was working behind the scenes, working silently. dealing with Herod. That's the greatness of our God. So we see the greatness of God in the way he worked. He worked suddenly. He worked, as we have just seen, silently. He worked simply. Just sent one angel with one sword. In fact, Josephus, the historian, says that the sword that was used by the angel wasn't a literal sword, but a fatal disease, that the Lord smote 185,000 men with a fatal disease. And it's quite possible that they all died in their sleep. That's how God works. Why, it's good to be ready to meet God, isn't it? When we lay our head upon the pillow at night, we don't know if we're waking up early in the morning and go about our business as usual. We can die in our sleep. And for the Assyrians, they died in their sleep, possibly, and perished in a lost eternity. So he dealt with them suddenly, simply, and silently, and severely. Our text tells us what happened to the Assyrians and to Sennacherib. The death of this wicked man is gone into in more detail in 2 Kings 19. There in verse 35, we're told that he smote 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Oh, Sennacherib has escaped, has he not? Oh, not at all. He hasn't escaped. The Lord knew exactly where to find him. For he said in verse 27 of the same chapter 19, but I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Sennacherib, I know thine abode. I know you're going out, you're coming in, and I know all about your rage, your blasphemous language against me. Dear hearer, this morning we ought to pay heed to that. God knows our abode. He knows all about our behavior. He knows all about our language. He knows what we say against Him, what we think against Him. He knows. And here we have the punishment of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, his boastful blasphemies, we know all about his escape. But he couldn't escape the sword of God's wrath. God knew where to find him. The sword of the angel of the Lord will find everyone who blasphemes God. He'll find them out someday. And that sword will fall. And punishment will be their portion. And where was Sennacherib killed? Where did that sword fall? We are told that he was in the house worshipping his God, verse 37. In the house of Nisroch, his God. Nisroch was a god that had a human body and a head like an eagle. That's where Sennacherib was. Isn't it interesting that God brought about his demise in a place like that? He didn't even grant him the honor of being killed on a battlefield. like Absalom. Absalom died not on the battlefield. He didn't die a hero or a great warrior. He was riding his mule. And he rode under the branch of a great oak, and his hair caught in the branch, and he hung himself. That's how God works. God brings the proud low. Him that thinketh he standeth, better take heed, lest he fall. So God dealt with Sennacherib in this way. And notice the peace. He was smitten of his two sons. His own family slew him. Never would have thought of that. You never know where the sword of God's wrath is going to fall, where it's going to come from. You never know. Good to be ready. Good to be prepared to meet God. Never know the hour. Never know the minute. Never know the place. Death came to Sennacherib in a place that he would never would have thought of. In the house of his God, and at the hand of his own sons. Whenever God sent the angel and slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night, you never read of another word than spoken by Sennacherib. Oh, he did plenty of boasting before that, heard plenty of talk from him before that, but now he's silenced. You know, dear hearer, God is able to silence his enemies. And one day he will. And every blasphemer that this world has ever seen, God will silence them one day. And they'll stand before him. And they'll give an account of how they've lived. And how they've lived for sin and for the world and for the devil. God will silence them one day. If you know not Christ, know not the Savior, you need to get saved. You need to make preparation. Because one day, you're going to meet God. This amazing answer to prayer is not finished. We'll consider it again, God willing, next Sabbath morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and loving Father, we do rejoice in the God of our salvation. We rejoice in the greatness of God. There is none like Him. There is no God in earth like the God that we worship today. He is God alone. We rejoice in this greatness, this example of His greatness in answering Hezekiah's prayer. No, Lord, as we go to prayer, may we ever keep in mind that we have a great God. And O Lord, as one of old said, we have a great God. Let us ask great things of Him. Lord, bless this word to our hearts today. May we take it home with us and meditate upon it. Lord, in Thy mercy, grant us traveling mercy. And grant us, Lord, that we'll be back again in the Lord's house this evening, once again to worship Thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.